sin was grace that bought my liberty. And I did not know just why He came to love me so. Really looked well beyond all my fault and saw my needs. Amen. And I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to view the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. Really looked, oh, beyond well my fault and saw my needs. And I shall forever, and I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. Oh, to view the cross where Jesus died. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. Really looked, oh, beyond will my fault and saw morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, amen, will give me Jesus, give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. When I am alone, well, when I am alone, I'm alone when I am alone. Will give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Oh, give me. Thank you.
when I come to die. Oh, when I come to die. Amen. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Oh, give me Jesus. You can have all this world. I want to sing one of those verses again, and before we sing it, I want us just to think about it for a second, and that is when I am alone. And in today's society, we often are the loneliest time that we've ever been because of all of our technology, and we can be in a crowd of people and be with a whole bunch of people, but you can still feel extremely alone. And in those times when we feel alone, that is when Christ can come and make sure that we know we're not alone, that He's there for us. Amen? I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that when we go through times of trouble or times of pain, that there is someone that is there with us. Amen? So let's sing that one more time. When I am alone, give me Jesus. Amen? When I am alone. I am alone. When I am alone, will give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. One more time, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have this world. Give me Jesus. Amen. I want to welcome you to the service this morning. We have a few folks missing, but we've also got a few visitors here. So we're sort of balancing that out. So I want to welcome you all to the service this morning. I'm going to ask our brother Danny Florian if he'll come and open the service in a word of prayer. We've got a few prayer requests here. Brother Jaron is working this morning. And then we want to remember the Sylvester's family in prayer. They had a niece that passed away, so we want to remember that in prayer as well. If you have an unspoken prayer request, just make it known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. Brother Danny, if you could open the service in word of prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful, Lord Father, that we have a place that we can come, Lord Father, and place all of our worries, all of our needs, Lord Jesus, in your hands, Lord. Lord, I just ask, Lord Father, that you take this atmosphere, Lord Father, this worship and praise, and that your Holy Spirit come down, Lord Father, and meet the needs, Lord Father. You know all those unspoken requests, Lord Father, and all those needs that are in the hearts of your people. We just ask now, Father, that you come and, Lord Father, lift us up, Lord Father. Give us that food that we need of, Lord Father, this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Turn and shake hands with those that are around you. Welcome them to the service. Let's sing that song, Shout to the Lord. My Jesus, my Savior. You can stay standing. You don't have to sit after time you shake hands. It's okay. Sometimes we get into the habit of doing everything the same way over and over again. But we're going to stand just a little bit more, and then we'll be seated, I promise. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like You. Amen? Will all of my days, oh, I want to praise the wonders of Your mighty love. Oh, my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Oh, let every breath and all that I am never cease to worship You. Shout to the Lord, all the earth let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of Your name. I'll sing for joy the work of Your hands forever. One more time. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of Your name. I'll sing for joy at the work of Your hands. Forever I'll love You, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in. Nothing compares one more time.
Will nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Amen. Amen. So thankful for that. All right. Now you can sit down and grab your seats. We're going to ask Sister Kristen to come up as you're being seated. She's going to come and sing a special for us. And while she's doing that, I want to welcome a few of our visitors. Sister Becky's cousins, all the way from California, are here. I want to welcome them. Want to welcome Joy Phillips and Sister Benton here from Johnson City. Sister Julia doesn't remember me, but she grew up, was born in Edmonton, and her mom and dad are very, very close friends with Sister Sharon and I, so it's good to have her here. And, oh, there they are, all the way from Arizona, the McFaddens, did I get that right? I want to welcome them as well. God bless you. Hope you all feel welcomed and enjoy the service with us this morning.
And on and on.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Kristen. We're going to sing that song, It Is Well With My Soul. And then when we're done singing that, we're going to have the choir come up and sing a song for us. Are you thankful it's well with your soul this morning? Amen. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, well, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Oh, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded, oh, my selfless estate, amen, and hath shed his own blood for my soul, and it is well with my soul. Like this verse, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Amen. Will my sin not in part, but the whole? Hallelujah. Will is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Yes, with my soul. Well, it is well. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. Amen.
Oh, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll.
Aren't you looking forward to that day?
Will the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, well, it is well with my soul, and it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Let's sing the chorus again.
And it is well with my soul.
Ask the choir to come on up. It is well with my soul. Amen. Doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter if the troubles are coming. If you feel like things are not going great, you know in one spot it's still well in your soul. Amen. Amen.
Time God, yes he is. Oh, on time God, yes he is. Oh, Job said,
may not come when you want it,
but he'll be there. I tell you, he's an on time God, yes he is. Oh, I believe I'll sing that again. He's an on time God. Yes, he is. Oh, 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 on time God. Yes, he is. Oh, Job said,
may not come when you want him,
but he'll be there. I tell you, he's an on time God. Yes, he is. Oh, now listen here. Oh, you can ask the children of Israel. Trapped at the Red Sea. Oh, by that mean old Pharaoh and his army. They had water all around them and Pharaoh on their track. Oh, but out of nowhere, God stepped in and built a highway just like that. Let me tell you, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, 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 oh.
is. Oh, we got another one here. You remember the 5,000 hungry souls he fed on the banks of the river with five fish and two loaves of bread. Oh, what a miracle he performed for the multitude. Oh,
the ushers to come and to take up the morning offering. If you can stand, we'll get ready to change the order of our service. We're going to sing that song, God is Good, Sister Becky. All the time, God is good. Amen. Amen. Brother Andy, if you could say the blessing on the offering. If you're walking through the valley, there are shadows all around. Well, do not fear. He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. His word is good, God is good all the time.
said, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we're just so thankful that we are surrounded by your presence today. And Lord, into that presence we step just as carefully and humbly as we know how, but with great expectation, Lord, because we know whenever you come by, something good always takes place. I pray, Lord, today that you administer to the hearts of your people. And Lord, we know that as long as we are in these bodies, troubles abound. There are sicknesses, there are things we have to deal with. But Lord, there's nothing, absolutely nothing too great for you. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit our needs to you, Lord, with great confidence. I pray that you would just minister to each and every soul today, Lord. Break the bread of life, fill our cups. Lord, challenge us and change us. We present ourselves to you in faith today. And with great expectation on our hearts, Lord, we ask now that you would just come and take complete control and bless the reading of the word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Have your way. Have your way, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we wait, and as we you may be seated tonight. We let our musicians take their places as well as this morning. We appreciate them. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord today. It's certainly good to have all of you here and our guests and visitors. And may the Lord richly bless you today. We're missing a number of folks, but welcome to the summertime when people are traveling and moving about. But we are glad that you are here. We're also honored today to have Bill and Candle Weaver with us from California. And their relatives, Candle is a cousin of Sister Becky, and so we're just delighted to have them. We spent the last couple of days with them and just delighted to have them with us. Been a blessing, for sure. Now, let me get a couple of things out in front here, and then we'll turn our thoughts to the Word. Birthdays and anniversaries. July 21st. Is Titus Male's birthday, right? Titus, how old are you going to be? 5 years old. God bless you, buddy. Good to have you with us today. July 22nd, which is tomorrow, right? The Whitlock's anniversary. How many years? 31. God bless you both. We appreciate the Whitlock's very much. It is the same day that the Cockmans got married, David and Jesse. How many years? 19 years. God bless you. We appreciate the Cockmans as well. July 24th, Jeff and Anna Jackson got married. They're not here today. They're away for their anniversary. How many years were they? 20 years, really. Wonderful. And then Harrison Jackson, 27th of July. How old is Harrison? 14? Where is Harrison? Not here. Shame on Harrison, not here. July 27th. September 27th, a men's meeting. Now, let me just put this up here because I want to. This was the ceremony that took place on Friday. We were very excited and honored to be able to take the oath and fully become an American citizen with all the rights and privileges therein. And it was just a blessing to be there and have the family there, some of the family there. And It was a solemn ceremony, a long ceremony, and it was really nice. Me and 36 others who were from all over the world, 27 different countries, I think, were represented there, and it was really quite an honor to be able to go through that. And which I did not expect, but they wanted the candidates to tell their story. They wanted the candidates to testify about how we came to there. Everybody didn't do that, and I was pressured to say a few words, and I did, and it was just nice to be able to acknowledge the process going through that. I wanted to give a shout out to my wife who sponsored me. There are different ways to come to this country, and one of them is to marry an American. And so she literally was my sponsor to come to the country, and we have some similar situations here, and it made the process a lot easier, even though that immigration is a slow process, and the times are changing. And so I felt it was a good time for us to do that, but also recognizing the fact that the laws have changed now in relation to dual citizenship between Canada and the U.S. Immigration laws are different between this country and every other country. They're done on an individual basis, so there is not a kind of a global rule when it comes to immigration. Immigration is very, very big and controversial in our part of the world now. But Canada changed its laws, which allowed me to be able to hold the passport of another country. So I was able to do that and retain my Canadian passport as well. However, this was the darkest moment of the whole event, and this is when I gave up my resident alien card. That literally means that all I have with me at the moment is my certificate of citizenship or certificate of naturalization, and it's not a passport. So I can leave the country, but I couldn't get back into the country. The only way I can do that is to have a passport, and I have to apply for a passport on Friday, which is only 2 days before I'm supposed to go to Zambia. But I had to give it up, and I held it to the very last moment because I've had it for 34 years, and he had to pry it out of my hands and bait me with coffee in order to get it, but this is the official from USCIS, Customs and Immigration Service, and we had to surrender that. And it was even mentioned by other people who have gone through this that they had to give up that resident alien card. It's been my companion for a long time, and it's allowed me to get into the United States. So now I don't have one. So if I don't get a passport, I'm stuck here forever. We'll just strike that from the record, but it is certainly an honor and one that I'm very proud of and very thankful for and for all the support. And also one more shout out to Sarah, who helped navigate through the application, which was quite lengthy and complex because I had to list. They want you to list all the places you've been over the last 10 years, and we had to do that. It took so long for us to do that that we actually wound up doing it over 12 years, I think, because it had taken us so long. So we really appreciate Sarah's help in getting that done. One last thing I wanted to say was that today I failed to mention on our birthdays and anniversaries was the anniversary of the Smiths, and we missed that last Sunday. And Brother and Sister Smith, how many years is it for your anniversary? 42 years. God bless you. And I sent them a separate note, but we want to certainly acknowledge that today. Pleased to announce that the registration for the men's meeting opens up on Wednesday, July 24th, so that's this Wednesday. All of the details are not there, but there's enough there for us to be able to register, and information is on the mensmeeting.org site, so you can go there on July 24th. This year, we're going to have the men's meeting here, and we are going to do that because we cannot get the facility in Carson Springs where we normally have it. So we're going to have it here, and since we have our fellowship hall, we'll be able to do that. This will allow for you, all of you men, to be a part of it, but you need to register if you don't mind, and just so that we can deal with numbers. And the important thing is that we have a limitation. in terms of numbers. So we're going to have a cutoff when it comes to numbers. So you would do well to jump on the ball and register early. We have some wonderful ministers who are going to be speaking this year. I've been in contact with Brother Elias this week, and Brother Elias asked us to remember him in prayer. He has the flu, the full-out flu, and was quite sick. And I asked him this morning I sent him a text. I said, how are you feeling? He said that he was barking like an impala. I said, okay. I'm going to assume that that's bad. Quite honestly, I've never heard an impala bark. But that meant that he was not feeling very well, so I told him we would sure remember him in prayer today. They're expanding their church finally, and this is, for some of you that have been there, this is a side view of the church, and they're actually just building straight out from the sidewall, and then they're going to put a new roof on there and enter from the other end of the church, on the front end of the church. So they're just very excited about that. This is a group of brothers from the church who are doing that, and they're basically doing it all themselves. So they're very excited about that and moving forward and doing it very quickly. I'm very excited to mention this as well. This is a photograph taken in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, where 10,000 church-age books arrived from China at the port on July 15th. They were transferred by truck then and taken from the port into a separate truck, which is now on its way, it was on its way July 15th to Arusha. This process is really amazingly, it's been amazingly fluid. 10,000 books that will go to the countries listed here into Tanzania, Kenya, Malawi, Eastern Congo, Rwanda, Burundi, and other places. There's, I think, 60 million people who speak the language of Swahili, and so it's a great blessing. You had to understand that many of those people in those parts of the world, many of them don't even have a Bible, and so we've been able to place Bibles in their hands, and then now for them to have, a lot of them to have church-age books, and for ministers to be able to have that, it's just such a great blessing to be able to have that for 83 cents a book, which is just absolutely amazing. So these are the brothers that were loading this and transferring it off, and then they arrived in Arusha, so they're actually in the church there. And I was afraid, I was a bit nervous about the customs and immigration and taxation. I thought they might, look unfavorably upon that, but by God's grace, they got through at very minimal cost, and we're just very thankful. I think it was 8 cents a book in terms of immigration costs, customs and brokerage and all that kind of thing. So it was just... I'm just sitting here thinking, why haven't we done this before? Why haven't we helped the brothers? It's been that fluid, and I believe blessed of God. So now that we have a channel established, though, and this is what I wanted to do, now that we have a channel established with Vision Books there and the brokers and so forth, now we can just open the floodgate and allow more material to flow into that part of the world. And then at the same time, in ports in Mozambique and Angola on both sides of Africa, there are books that are coming in to both of those countries at the same time. Once those channels are established, there's no limitation. It's only as much as we're able to do. And so they're very excited, and we're blessed to be able to be a part of that. And so we appreciate your support in that. Let's stand to our feet, and let's take a reading from the Word one more time. If you don't mind, let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm going to springboard off this. Sorry for the dark picture there, but I'm going to springboard off our subject of end time faith, and I want to focus or narrow in on something that we're going to deal with. And I chose this title, I've Set the Land Before You, in Deuteronomy chapter 1. By the way, next Sunday we're going to have one service. We're going to have the morning service, and then we're going to have a surprise July 4th dinner for all new Americans. If you've become an American in the last month, it's a special surprise dinner for them. And so that'll be next Sunday. Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Before we read his word, let's speak to him one more time. Father, we thank you for all these things that are what we consider to be accomplishments. But Lord, we believe they're simply the outworking of your perfect will. And Lord, in spreading the gospel and assisting people in other countries and doing what we can, Lord, to further the kingdom of God on earth. And we're just thankful for that opportunity. And now we pray that in your own sovereign way that you would just move among us today, Lord, and speak to us through your word. Give us faith, give us strength and direction, I pray in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Let's just read a little here in first of this important book. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. The stage is set. The scene is they're gathered right at the doorstep of the promised land, but they're still not in it. They have to go just a little further. After 40 years and all the experiences they've had in the wilderness, God wants them now to go just a little further. The wilderness was not their destiny, just like Egypt was not their destiny. They were not supposed to remain there. The wilderness journey, no matter how comfortable they would have gotten in the wilderness, if you can achieve that, to get comfortable in the wilderness. But now, here they are, and God says, you've been here long enough. He says, we're going to turn northward now and go to the border. When they get there, Moses delivers to them the commandment again, which is what the word Deuteronomy actually means a second time. And he ministers to them not only he establishes boundaries or rules for life in the promised land, but he also gives them a very succinct history of all that has happened to bring them here. And the history that Moses describes here is very important because God doesn't want them to forget how they made it from where they were to where they are. All of this is kind of packaged or seen in the light of the promise that God gave Abraham, Father Abraham, years before. So what we want to talk about today and what we want to begin to discuss and look at is this time for the children of Israel where they're no longer talking about the promise of going back to the homeland or just envisioning it or praying that it would happen, but now they're actually there. They're actually there. They're at the border. And now every step that they are going to make now is going to be on new territory. It's going to be a new land for them. And the reality of the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Abraham is right before them. It's happening. They don't have to look at this as some sort of a future event. It's happening right there. And they are the ones that God chose now to possess that land. They are the ones that God chose to actually step into that promised land, or step into the promise, if you like, and see the fulfillment of the word of God. They don't have to make it happen. It's happening. God's chosen them now to be there. Now, we have established a couple of things when it comes to end time faith. And just let me give you this little preamble as a review. Number one, every word that God says has the power within it to fulfill itself. Every promise that God gives, when God says that something's going to happen, the ability or the capacity for that word to come to fulfillment is already embedded in the word. It is an engrafted word. It is a word that has power. It is not just a word that contains an idea or a thought, but the word actually contains power. It's a living word. How many believe that? And so therefore, when God says that it's going to happen, it is going to happen. It's only a matter of when, not if. Right? We believe that. That's our terminology or our way of describing that. And when God said, for instance, when the children of Israel were going down to Babylon for 70 years, and God says, after 70 years, I will bring you back and bring you back into the land again, there was no way that it was going to happen later or earlier than what God said. And when the time came, there was nothing, absolutely nothing, going to hold it back. There's nothing that's not going to work, even though that's a double negative. There's nothing that's not going to work when God says it is going to work. We're okay with that, right? The second thing is this, is that as we understand that God does not hide truth from us, he hides truth for us. God has embedded certain things in his word that have always been in his word, but never really came clear to us or came real to us until the time when God reveals it. So it's there, but God does not hide truth from us, he hides truth for us. And in the end time, as in other times, there are there are mysteries that are to be given out. There are mysteries to be made known. And we know that there's still a certain element of the mysterious related to a word that God says that comes to pass. A mystery contains a certain amount of or a portion of it that is unfulfilled. God has His way of bringing it to pass. So therefore, we have to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of interpreting God's word because we don't see it fully, because we may not understand it fully. We know that every major false doctrine was birthed out of disappointment, people not knowing exactly what it was that God was trying to do. So people will come up with different ideas. So it's important for us to understand that God has a truth about every age that we've lived in. God has a word for every season, right? And that He hides truth for us. And so in the season when that word is to come to pass, God has His way of making it known to us. Now, I want to reiterate a biblical point here, just so that we understand this scene where we're at in the book of Deuteronomy when they come to the border of the promised land. I want to illustrate it this way. The promise that God gave to Father Abraham was it was a central thing. It was a central idea that dominated this entire journey of the children of Israel. All the way from Genesis chapter 12, 13, and 14, when God called Abraham and dealt with him. And God began to promise him that, Abraham, you're going to have a land, and your seed are going to possess that land. Abraham had no children up to this point. All of this is an exercise in faith for Abraham because he has no children. But God's telling him, there is a land, it's yours, your seed's going to possess it, and they're going to spread all over this land and own it. And to Abraham, none of that's a reality. All of it is a potential thing, right? We find over in the book of Acts chapter 7, here's Stephen. He's talking to the Jewish elders and so forth. And he said, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. And he made promises to Abraham. And you know you're familiar with the scripture here, down to verse 5. And he called Abraham, but he said he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. And yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him when as yet he had no child. So God brings Abraham to a place where he promises him this land. And he said, it's going to be your possession, but he gives him no inheritance in it. We'll have to explain that now just in just a moment here. He said, so God spake on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land. Strange doesn't mean that the land is somehow very weird or different than the other lands around it. I've been through this part of the country. I've driven over this very land that Stephen is talking about. And I've been through the land of Israel. Lord willing, we'll go again very soon. And this part of the world where Israel is not different than the countries around it. Very similar to it. It's not strange in that it's weird or different. It's strange in that Abraham has no physical connection or ownership in that land. He has no family there. So when he literally walks into the land, he's considered technically and legally a stranger. He's not coming home. He's going to a new land. Never been there before. And so that's the meaning of the word. We'll deal with that in just a little bit. But his seed should sojourn in the strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them 400 years by the hand of Pharaoh. So this is what Stephen recounts for us. Now, when we say that that Abraham was given this land not by inheritance, but rather by as a possession, it means that in the old times, and back in Abraham's time, all land was essentially family-owned and distributed by inheritance. So the way you got land was because somebody you knew or were related to passed that on after they died or got old. They subdivided that land and gave it out to sons and sons-in-law. They gave it to if there was no sons in the family, they would, you know, give it to their nephews and on downwards. But basically, all land was transferred by a family connection. That's how you did it. Land did not go on the open market like we would know of it today, except in certain special circumstances. If there was pieces of barren land that nobody wanted, but had ownership to it, they could actually sell it. Abraham purchased a piece of land, actually, where Sarah was buried. But the ordinary passage, the rite of passage of land, went from fathers to sons to grandsons and all the way down through there. So for somebody to walk into the land, not only to walk into the land, but to act like he owned that land, was a very unusual thing. But Abraham did it, and he did it by faith. So this word here, possession, it means that God was going to give it to him, and there was a potential associated with that exchange. God was going to give Abraham the land. You're not going to inherit it from some relative in there, but I'm going to give it to you. Because after all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so God says, I'm going, even though there are inhabitants in this land, I'm going to give it to you. And you're going to have it in your children and your children's children, and your seed all down through these generations will have this land. The word for possession there is, and just let me deal with these words just for a few minutes here, means to give someone something, or like a deposit that would be for future use. So when I, for instance, if I wanted to purchase a piece of land and purchase some land down the road here, and we put a deposit on that land, means that I'm not quite able to use it right now, but I'm able in the future to be able to fully possess that land and then be able to own it outright. In Mark chapter 15, when Jesus died and he was taken off the cross, the Bible says that when he knew of it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in the sepulchre, which was hewn out of the rock. The sepulchre that Jesus laid in was not his. Somebody gave it to him. It was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, but he was laid in that tomb. It was given to him so that he could use it. He only needed it 3 days. So it wasn't such a big deal. But it wasn't his, but it was given to him. And that's the same idea that's conveyed when God gave Abraham the land. It wasn't his, legally or technically, or according to real estate law, it wasn't his. But God gave it to him anyway. Now, we find in Hebrews chapter 11, we find the same thing. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country. Now, the reason I'm belaboring this point here is because it's going to matter just up the road. But he sojourned in a land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. It means one who is a stranger or a foreigner and lives in a place without the right of citizenship. Metaphorically, without citizenship in God's kingdom. One who lives on the earth as a stranger or a sojourner on the earth of Christians whose fatherland is in heaven. So Abraham knew that this land was not his, but somehow or another God was making this grand exception for him and giving him this, not only a piece of property to build a house on, but the entire land. And he wanted him to look north and south and east and west. He said, the whole land is yours. I'm going to give it to you and your seed after you, even though he had no children up to this point. And here's Abraham looking at this country, and he's got a divine right to be there. He's got a divine right, and that's all he's got, but he's got a divine right to be there. And he goes into the land, and he stands on it, and he must have thought very long and hard, perhaps, about this land. It's not a land where no one is. It's a land that's full of people. It's got cities. It's got Sodom and Gomorrah was there. Other places that were there. And yet Abraham looks at it and says, wow, it's all mine. He probably didn't say that too loud, but he said, this is all mine. I mean, if somebody came and stood in your backyard and said, wow, this is mine, you'd have something to say about that. But deep in his heart, he knows somehow that God's got a purpose. God's got something brewing here. And he believes that God's word is right. God's word is true. Let me tell you something, saints of God. What we possess today, the blessings and the promises and the word of God, the covenant that we have with God, none of it is because we deserve it. None of it is because somehow or another we've done some great thing, or because father was in the message or grandfather was in the message or in the faith and all the way down. That's not why we're chosen. That's not why we possess the land of God's word today. Because after all, this is our land, isn't it? Can somebody say amen? This is our land today, the promises of God. And God's given it to us. And even though the world may fight you on that issue, they might debate you on that issue, and Satan will certainly try to counteract that reality, it is still ours because God's given it to us. We have the experience of the grace of God, the amazing grace of God, because God has bestowed that upon us. God never chose us because we got it all right. God never chose us because we were very disciplined in our former life. God never chose us because we were, outstanding characters. That's not why. God chose us because of election, because of the promises of predestination that God had from before the foundation of the world. And God knew who we were. God knew when we would come. And God knew that there would be a land for us to possess. And the land is not a physical one. Hey, you can have the physical one, but God's given us a territory. God's given us a promise that we can possess as ours. And you know what? If it's yours by divine right, nobody can take it from you, not even the devil himself. Nobody can take it from you. It's yours by divine right. And we have to continually remind ourselves that it is ours by divine right, not because of your conduct, not because of your family connection. And you young people that are here, and I've said this many times, and I don't say this in a negative way, that you that are here and have grown up here and have never known any other church or any other system of belief, let me tell you something. We are not a part of the body of Christ simply because we are part of a certain family or we've been raised in a certain church. We are a part of God's family by birth, and there's nothing at all that replaces that. There's nothing at all that displaces that truth. And so therefore, what we have by the grace of God, and we have because of God's divine choosing and God's divine blessing. Now, we find again that Abraham is told the same thing again. God deals with Abraham in Genesis 13, and he says, after Lot was separated from him, he says, now lift up thine eyes and look towards the place northward, southward, eastward, and westward, and so on. All the land which thou seest. All of it. He says, I'm going to give it to thee and thy seed forever. So today, even today, if this is true, even today, Israel stands on its own property there. Again, not just because the UN decided by vote that Israel could possess the land, but let me tell you, they're there because God has allowed it. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed shall also be numbered. And he says, rise and walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it. I will give it unto thee. It's yours. I will give it unto thee, and it'll be yours forever, and your children's. He says it again in Genesis chapter 17. He reiterates the promise again. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee. Now you've got to remember, the children of Israel who are gathered in Deuteronomy, that we read about, on the other side of the river, they are a part of all of this conversation with God, right? With God and Abraham. They're the seed that God's talking about to Abraham. We're clear on that, right? So when it comes to the possession, or if you like, the repossession of this land, they know that this promise is indeed made to them. And that's the basis for their faith when they step into the land. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. God, I mean, he's being repetitive. He's being redundant here. He's talking about this over and over again. He wants Abraham to understand that this land is yours by grace. I'm just giving it to you. I'm just bestowing it to you and to your seed. So if you can connect yourself to Father Abraham, you have a possession already. You have something that God's bestowed, not because of any other reason except that you are a progeny of Father Abraham. I look at that same principle, and we apply it here in Ephesians chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together. In other words, there are certain benefits that are given to you, not because you were good. God didn't choose you because you got it all right from birth. God chose you by predestination. God chose you by election. And now he bestows upon us great things, that we're able to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And then he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness, in his kindness through Christ Jesus. All the benefits of serving God. How many believe there are benefits in serving God? There are blessings in serving God. There are things that God bestows upon us. He gives us friendship, right? He gives us direction. He gives us light in a dark world. He gives us communion with him. He gives us forgiveness of sins. How many appreciate the forgiveness of sins? Where would you be if you didn't have the forgiveness of sins? He made a sacrifice of himself on our behalf. There are so many blessings. I mean, we think about eternal life, that we never have to worry about our lives ending. Even though this body may end and it may grow old, there is no ending of life. There's a part of me that will live forever and throughout eternity with no end whatsoever. It's not a fear of ours that we are someday going to pass away and cease. We will not. By God's grace, we will live forever. What in the world did you do to deserve that? And all the other things I just mentioned here. What in the world did we do to deserve that? It's all given to us by his grace. We're thankful for his amazing grace. I realize this is very simple here. But Paul is reiterating again that all of this is not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Therefore, I believe we'll probably enter into glory singing Amazing Grace, because that's the reason we came, and that's the reason we enter into that land. God's got a place for us. God's got a design. God's got a program. And for us, the way to achieve any of it or possess any of it is simply by faith, believing like Father Abraham did, that what God was telling him was actually true. Even though the reality was that the promised land that God gave him was full of people, and full of people that didn't want to just roll over and give Abraham all of their property. We find in the scripture many places, and here's just this little section of Psalms here where David says, his soul shall dwell at ease and his seed shall inherit the earth. This is now well beyond Abraham, but he says in Psalm 37 as well, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 37, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37, for such be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The promise is for the people of God that they will inherit the earth. Now, watch this if you don't mind. This is a very common phrase. We've heard it many times in the Beatitudes. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I was dealing with the subject of inheritance and how that Abraham received the land and so forth. And then the place that we have come to, where I believe we will actually cross over into that land and all the parts that go with that. And I've struck on this verse here, and I just want you to take a note of it for a moment here. Blessed are the meek. What are people who are meek like? We think that they're passive. We think that they are people who, you know, when it comes to jumping in line at the church dinner, they're the people who will go last because they'll let everybody else go. We appreciate those people. All of us type A people appreciate the people who are willing to sit back there. It means a mildness of disposition. That is true, a gentleness of spirit. That's true. But it also means this. It means there's a meekness towards God. A meekness towards God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good without resisting or disputing. In other words, someone who is meek would have Romans 8:28 written down and put on their fridge door, that all things work together for good to them that love God. And you know what? I may not understand it, and I may not agree with everything. There's probably some things physically or naturally I'd like to change, but you know what? I believe the dealings of God are good in my life. I would rather know God and have God deal with my life than for me to deal with my life, or for the government to deal with my life, or whatever else. I'm glad that God's in control. And a person who has a spirit of meekness has a meekness or a spirit of meekness towards God, has that disposition or that attitude of accepting that, you know what, my life is not my own. I surrendered it to Him many years ago, and I want Him to keep it, and I want Him to guide me and lead me. Can I go a little further with this definition? In the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend themselves. That's counterintuitive to Laodiceans, the spirit of Laodicea, isn't it? When everybody's concerned about their own rights and their own... You know, I mean, we'll run to an attorney, or we'll run to Google and find an e-attorney or whatever else, and because we want to defend ourselves. We want to make sure that we're okay. Yet God uses circumstances to purify His elect. I'm just taking the definition out of the Bible, the search database here. Yet God uses circumstances in our life to purify or to mold character in our lives, and He will deliver His elect in His time. God sees the things that you go through. God knows exactly. Hey, He's a God who is omnipresent, isn't He? He's omniscient, and He sees and He understands. Isn't it true that He's able to be touched by the feeling of our infirmities? And so therefore, you can't go through something that He has not experienced Himself, or at least would be able to have affinity to. And so, you know, it's important for us to have an awareness of that and faith in that God actually does know and He does really care. It means gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from a trust in God's goodness and control over a situation. Somebody say amen. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. So therefore, the whole idea of somebody doing something so that their image is maintained, it's not the characteristic of a meek person. A meek person is really not concerned about how he comes out in this. Some people live to come out good in every situation. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to seem like a failure. I don't want to seem weak. I don't want to seem broken at all. And sometimes they'll even resist the hand of God trying to mold them or trying to take something out of their life that doesn't belong. They'll resist a lot of things that happen there because the image is probably the most important thing. They never come for prayer because coming for prayer would imply that they've got something in their life they can't control. They never come for prayer because they feel like, my goodness, I'd be embarrassed. Well, you know what? There are times when, humbling ourselves and stepping out in faith is exactly what the Holy Spirit's trying to prod you to do. We were talking this week and had wonderful conversations with Bill, but we were talking about, this whole idea of the people of God going through what's called a crisis of faith. And people have crises of faith. They have times when, the only place we can look is up because everything else horizontally doesn't work anymore. I can't go to the bank. I can't go to my parents. I can't go to the church. I can't go to the government. There's nobody on this earth can help me. I got to go to God. And sometimes God will allow circumstances to be such that the only place you can look and the only place you can appeal is to God. And you know what, Lord, it's You or I'm sunk. It's over. And we go through what's called a crisis of faith because God wants us to make steps of faith. A lot of times we think, well, I would rather make a leap of faith. God may want you just to take a step of faith. It may just be a little thing that God wants you to do. It may be a little change that God wants you to make in your life. Not a great big thing. And not a thing that, everybody takes notice of. There are some times when God wants you to make little changes in your life and little steps that you want to take, but you're not going to be willing to take them until we go through a crisis of faith. A crisis of faith is not a bad thing. I said a crisis of faith is not a bad thing. You come to a place where, like Moses was at the border of the Red Sea. He's got a Red Sea in front of him. He's got mountains on both sides, and he's got an angry army right behind him. And Pharaoh trying to save face and destroy these Israelites who don't have weapons. And Pharaoh's ready to get even with everybody. And Moses is standing there and he realizes, I have literally nobody to turn to here. And God says, hey, see that stick in your hand? Just raise it up in the air and speak. And he said, the children of Israel will walk through. The crisis of faith very often will bring us to steps of faith. And there's nothing wrong with having a crisis of faith. There's nothing wrong with coming to a place where you have nowhere else to turn. How about this example here? Where Jonah is in the belly of a fish, a great fish, and he does not have anyone to turn to. His phone gets no reception in the belly of a fish. The only thing he can do is turn to God in prayer and maneuver himself around in that fish's gizzard and try to face Jerusalem, because a promise was made to Solomon years before that of my people. God says, when I open the valve of judgment, look at what he says. Verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain. This is God speaking to Solomon. If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain, or I command a locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people, if I enter into a judgment cycle, I recognize that my people are there in the midst of that. But he said, no matter where you find yourself, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. In other words, if the people will adopt a spirit of meekness here, and they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land and so forth. God is at the ready to deal with the people that have a spirit of meekness. Because they have a confidence that, you know what, at the end of the day, God's in control and God never loses control. I said, God never loses control. Like I told you before, my brother Lee Vail, he wrote me a letter and sent me an offering one time where I was at, you know, you're opening up your wallet and all you can do is smell money. You can't see any, but you can smell it, as it used to be there. And he wrote me the letter and he says, you know, the scripture says that he will never give us more than we can bear. You know, he'll never tempt us beyond our means and give us more than we can bear. But he told me this, but God will come real close. He'll come real close to the line. And I'll tell you, it was a great blessing. And to me, it told me, and many other experiences, and you could probably relate to the same thing, it reminds you that you're not the only one looking at your circumstances. You're not the only one that's looking at your predicament. There's someone else also looking at this predicament. But the other one that's looking at it already has an answer for the predicament that you're in. And the spirit of meekness is that which allows me to be able to carry on knowing that God somehow knows about this and God's got a solution somewhere up the road. And I don't need to spend my energy worrying about it. I don't need to spend my energy fretting about it, or blaming somebody else, or shaking my fist at God. The better thing, someone with a spirit of meekness is willing to accept that all things work out to the good, to them that love God. And you know what? God's in control. And they begin to introspect. They begin to look at themselves and they begin to say, Lord, you know, if there's something in me or something I've done that is holding up, the blessing of God, or somehow or another things are not working or sinking just right, then Lord, show me that. And the humility that we express in times like that is the channel that God will use to be able to show you things that make you a better person. Jonah practiced that and God honored that. We find the same, Paul is telling us the same thing in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, we have a great high priest in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold fast to our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So therefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy in the time of need. Brother Branham makes a statement this way. He says, Jonah knew that when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed and uses scripture here. And he said he had much confidence in the prayer of that backslid, of a man that's backslid that made that prayer. And we are asked to look to heaven where Jesus sits at the right hand of the majesty on high in a temple not made with hands. And he is expected there, in there, to intercede upon your confession. How much more should we ignore our symptoms? That doesn't mean that we should live in denial. But you know what? The symptoms do not rule. How many can say amen? The symptoms are not God. The symptoms are not the ones that take over. And this is what Brother Bram's encouraging us to do. That you have a need. You know what? Very often the need is real. But we have a God who's even more real than the problems you face. And we should confidently and boldly come to Him and say, Lord, you placed me here and you gave me the body that I have. And now here is the enemy that, comes heavy against me here. Lord, I'm coming to you not because I deserve it, but because you made a way. And I'm coming to you now. I'm casting this care upon you. Are we okay? Now, let me just deal with this subject of expectation for a moment here. And I'm watching my time here. What struck me about this story of the children of Israel coming to the land was that they had the right expectation about what was happening. They had a correct understanding of what was taking place. The expectation of the people and our sense of expectation at the time that we're living in is very important because everyone wants to know what's next. What's going to happen next? And where are we going from here? That's kind of a natural human a curiosity that we have. Here, you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and there was a lot of people who were there who expected Jesus at that particular point with that kind of a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That, you know what? I think he's going to take the throne now. I think he's going to actually step up into the role of being a king and taking over, like David, like Solomon. That's what the children of Israel wanted their Messiah to do. That's what their expectation was, right? Isn't it true that all the time that Jesus was on earth, the disciples were asking and wondering, are you going to take over the kingdom now? Are you going to throw the Romans out now? Is this the time? Are you going to do that? I mean, their expectation was that when the Messiah was going to come, he would be the ruler and the king, and everybody else would be subservient to that. And so, that's what's going to happen. We're just kind of wondering when it's going to take place. And we want to be there. We want to have, memory. We have a little extra memory to be able to take pictures of that when it happens. So when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? They had the right promise. They had the right prophecy. And they were expecting it to happen, but they were out of sync as in terms of when it was going to take place. So you can actually have the right promise. You can have the right, the right prophecy, but you also had to be in the right time. The children of Israel have come to the border of Israel. They've come out of the wilderness now, and they've come to this place under Joshua, and they have an expectation that this is going to be our land, this is the time, and they're in the right place, the right cycle, the right timing. Everything is happening just right. And that's the wonderful thing about this story about them crossing over into the promised land. Now, we can find lots of examples of the other side of this. For instance, in Luke chapter 3, the people were in expectation and all the men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. They're in the right season when this is going to happen. They're looking at all the Old Testament prophecies about this, but they're thinking, John's the person. And he wasn't. So the expectation of the people has to be right. And we depend upon the Holy Spirit to bring us to the right place, right time, and give us an understanding of the times we're living in. How many are glad for the light that we have? The light that God shines for His people, for His elect, is that which brings us to an awareness of where we actually are in time, so that our expectation can be right. We believe we're living at a time when the end of the Gentile dispensation is upon us. And that's going to cease one day. And then the Jews will come into the picture. But when the Jews come into the picture, we'll not be here. We'll be gone. So we've come to the border of something. That's what my whole point is. We come to the border of something. Our expectation needs to be accurate. It needs to be right at that particular point in time. But they're trying to figure out, is John that person? Because there's a certain uniqueness about his ministry. And John is trying to put them off. No, we're in the right season of this happening, but I'm not the right person. And so they're looking for someone that John doesn't even know yet. He identifies him later on, but he doesn't even know yet. But you can be in all I'm saying is that you can be in the middle of something that is actually unfolding and still not being in the, having a complete understanding of the right thing. Now, if you don't mind, I just hold that thought for a minute. And in Romans chapter 8, we talk a lot about this whole subject of adoption here. And if you just skip down to the last verse there, Paul, in this exhortation about the sons of God, he says, and not only they, the sons of God, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, or that deposit of the Spirit, He said, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We know the end of the process of adoption is the changing of our body, right? The last phase of adoption is for us to possess a new body. But remember that all of that depends on what happens up here in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So all of this which is to unfold in the last day waits for the maturity of the sons of God. So therefore, there has to be that embedded within the gospel for this age, whatever is needed to bring us to a place of maturity. There has to be that embedded in the gospel, in the message, to bring the sons of God to maturity, because everything is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Everything is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earth is groaning and travailing. And all of this, you know, all the other events that are listed in the verses after Paul writes this. All of it is dependent on the earnest expectation. It waiteth for this. And I say this morning, Lord, help us to move from that place of immaturity to a place where we can have a spirit of meekness and a resignation. You know what? That God's in control and God's bringing us where He wants us to be. Lord, take all the immaturity out of me, that God's got to entertain me and God's got to, you know, He's got to pet me and He's got to, you know, I don't want to be offended and I don't want to have the preacher say anything about my lifestyle and my dress and my conduct, and I want to trim the ends of my hair, or, you know, I want to live a certain way and I want to come to church when I want and I want to do what I want with my money and no, don't want to have anybody to tell me and so on and so forth. And people will kind of get, you know, their own agenda, their own way. Hey, somebody who's meek doesn't have interest of self in the forefront. It's got the interests of God held out there. And Lord, you know what? I'm yours, and you're the one that's in control, and I'm willing to accept that. I embrace, I love that, Lord, and I don't want to have control. I want to give you control, and I want you to keep that control. And may God give us that kind of an attitude and that kind of a spirit. And whatever was needed to bring us to a place of maturity. I don't believe that God needs to do miracle after miracle after miracle to keep us reminded that God is a miracle-working God. Because miracles don't change people's bodies. I think miracles are important, and I thank God for miracles, and we've witnessed miracles. But let me tell you something. Somebody who's mature, who knows that God is a miracle-working God, doesn't need to have miracles every day in order for them to stay in the church. We don't need to have programs that entertain our young people so that, you know, they stay happy and they stay in the church and they stay involved and so forth. Hey, let me tell you, the thing that keeps us strong, the thing that keeps us together, the thing that binds us together is not our quality of entertainment. It is not the beauty of the surroundings of the church. It is Christ Himself. That's what keeps us together. That's what keeps us coming. It's Christ alone. Now, Brother Branham even makes a statement here in his sermon. He says, he's talking about referring to visions here. Now, you kind of got to watch what he says here. It's 1959. And he said, if it could just be one, and then the rest of them would be all right. It's one. It's got to be all, or they just don't want to believe it. In other words, and I've read through the passages before and after this. If it's one vision, if it's one thing that God does, and it is exactly 100% true, evidence that God is among you, then we don't need to have more and more and more over and over again for God to prove that He's with you. So the church is not in its right state yet. We have to remember that. It's not matured. And there's no one can bring it to maturity, only the Holy Spirit. So Brother Branham is not going to bring us to maturity. I'm not going to bring it to maturity. I can't bring myself to maturity. The Holy Spirit's going to do it, and we listen to it. And I don't believe it'll ever come by man. It'll have to come by God. The maturing of the body of Christ will have to come by God. Let me give you another quote here. In what hearest thou Elijah? And this is when Elijah's, you know, he's got thunderings and lightnings and everything else. And he just retreats back into this cave himself, and he's listening for that still small voice from God. And he says, "What hearest thou, Elijah? What can you hear? And what have you heard through the years? We've had miracles." He's performed miracles, and it never changed the country. As a matter of fact, we'd have to acknowledge the country's gotten worse, despite all of what God has done over the years. All the great evangelists and all the great revivals and so forth. The state of the nation is worse off now than it was before. Sin is on the rampage, worse than it ever was, moving right up into the ranks of the church. He said, "What did our miracles do? What did our healing campaigns do?" I believe in divine healing, sure, but we can never major on a minor. Divine healing is a minor, and we can never major on those things. Because if a person is healed, they're going to eventually have to die anyway. Divine healing is not an eternal thing, right? Salvation is an eternal thing. The church ought to be in maturity. And we've had rushing winds. We've had all kinds of sensations. But where's the church at? He said, still more denominations and things growing, you know, groups growing and everything. It's still the same men. If the gospel does not reach the heart of a man, but rather just gives a man a place to go on Sunday, then we've missed something. If we're just here by habit instead of revelation, we've missed something. What we need is to wait till we hear the voice of God as individuals. Every man and woman in this convention, no matter if they don't do it, he said, you do it anyhow. Pull yourself back in a cave and wait there until God speaks to you. Don't you move, he said. God will do it. There are times of decision. There are times of change that happen in our lives that we just need to be very clear in understanding what God wants us to do and where God wants us to go. Now take your Bible, if you don't mind. I'm going to close, but I just want you to look at one scripture with me here in Joshua in the third chapter. Let me just summarize this and we'll carry it on just a little bit further here. But just let me say this. When the children of Israel came to the border of the promised land, they had the right expectation. They were under the right leadership. Still looking at that visible pillar of fire and the cloud that was with them. Moving along in the right direction, the right fulfillment of the promise. This was not a guess. This was not something that they wondered, well, you know, could this be the place? Could this be the day? No, they knew. They were under the leadership of God. They were in the will of God. How many can say amen? They were in the right place. They were hearing the right message. God had given this promise to Abraham back there. And so Joshua says to them, and we'll find this in chapter 3. We'll find lots of different examples of this. But Joshua rose early in the morning, and they returned from Shittim, and they came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and they lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host and commanded the people, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it." We are going to enter into a new place. And we're going to enter a new place on the basis of the word. We're going to watch the word and we're going to follow that. It's not, Joshua doesn't say, "When you see me cross the river, come after me." Let me tell you what else they didn't do. They didn't carry the coffin of Moses across that river and stand there. Hello? They carried the ark, and the ark had the word of the hour in it. And that's what they were following. They were not following the history and all the other exploits that God did back in the wilderness there. Hey, we thank God for those exploits because it got them to where they were. It got them to where they were that day. But they didn't stop there. They didn't want to stay in the wilderness. That was not God's commandment. Now they were a people who were now going to possess this land, but they were going to do it on the basis of the word. They're going to be following that ark. And Moses said, "That's what you want to keep your eye on. You don't want to be looking at me, and you don't want to be looking at the coffin of Moses or whatever else. You want to be looking at that word. And when you see the word move, then you begin to move and realize this is the time. This is the hour. Here we go. This is it." And they're looking at these elders that are picking up this word, and they move out into the water there. And as soon as they do, in verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." We kind of run out of time here today, but that's not a bad thing for us to remind ourselves of, that This people that go into this land are a people who are separated from the activities and the entertainments of that land. There are people who are unique because God's Word has made them unique. They conduct themselves, they dress, they don't have certain things. Sometimes the whole thought of sanctification being separated means that the people have a contentment with their walk with God and their relationship with God that I don't need to have everything that the world has. I don't need to be involved in all the things that the people in the world are involved in. Because you know what? They have a void, they have a thirst that's never been satisfied. So therefore they got to fill it with stuff. They got to fill it with entertainment. Some people go to extremes and they fill it with things that, make them zone out. It might be alcohol or drugs or whatever else, or parties or whatever. But they're constantly trying to fill that void, and they don't have what you have. And so Joshua is conditioning them and helping them to understand that this is a separated people that are going to cross over. And he spoke unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took the Ark and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day. It's amazing. In the whole process, and imagine the level of excitement they must have had, because now this is the ending of the ending of the wilderness journey. This is the ending of 40 years. This is the ending of, that whole generation now. And all the experiences that they had, this is the ending of that. And the expectation they had, because now they're coming into what God has promised them, a land that flows with milk and honey. And they realize, we're there. We're at this point. This is actually happening. And right in the middle of that, God just leans over to Joshua and says, watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to magnify you in the eyes of the people. And he whispers that to Joshua, and he's going to give the people of God leadership, undisputed leadership here as they step into the land. Verse 8, and thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark, the covenant, saying, when ye are coming to the brink of the waters of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. The thing for the people to do now is step into the waters. The only thing left for these people to do now. Been through the wilderness. We've seen all the things that God has done. Now the thing for you to do. Hey, listen to me, folks. The thing for us to do now is to step into the waters. We've sat in church. We've listened to sermons. We've gone through, years and years. I'm not trying to produce anything. I'm not saying that we should, try to come up with some new program here. I'm just saying that the whole journey of the children of Israel was indeed that. It was a journey. It was not a destination. We are on a journey as well. This is not our destination. This body is not our destination. This church is not our destination. Jeffersonville is not our destination. None of that. Let me tell you, we're on our way somewhere. And the way that you're going to get there, the way you're going to actually possess that land is to step into the waters. And no one else is going to do that for you. You had to step into the waters. Everybody who was in that camp had to step into the waters. Everybody had to, the people that held the ark, they stepped into the literal waters first, and then the waters dried up. And the people, by faith, they followed that all the way across the river, and they were willing to take that step. They did not fear the mounded up waters on either side of them, and the sound of that, and the sight of that, they were still willing to say, you know what, I'm one of them, and I'm on this side, and I belong on that side. My inheritance is on that side. My possession is on that side. And you know what, this is not somebody's idea. This is God's word, his promise he gave to Father Abraham way back there, and I believe that just like Abraham believed God, and I am that seed that Abraham was given back there, and God promised that to him, and I'm going to step into the waters myself. Are you willing today to step into the waters at the end of this journey? And that's what this is. It's the end of the journey. Are you willing to step into the waters and say, you know what? I believe that this message and all of this that God did in the last day was not for Brother Branham because he's not here, but now we are the people that are going to cross the river. Moses was not there, but the children of Israel were there, and now they're stepping into the waters. You're going to have to step into this waters in the fulfillment of the promises of God for the Gentiles. We are going to have to step into the change of our body. We're going to have to step into that rapture, folks. No longer could they stand on the banks of the old desert and look over at everybody else doing the exploits of God. They had to step into the water themselves. And Joshua says to them, we're going to do it following the word. Because the Ark of the Covenant goes first. So we're going to do it following the word. It doesn't matter how anybody else gets over the rivers. It doesn't matter whether we deserve it or not. We are following a vindicated word And it's going to take an individual faith and an individual courage to step into those waters and believe that I'm ordained to get over on the other side. And I ain't going to get wet. Somehow or another, I believe I ain't going to get wet. I'm not going to be affected by the natural things that are all around me here. I'm going to get over on the other side of the river on dry land. I believe that with all my heart. I'm going to step into the waters. And to what saints of God, it's going to be a people of revelation, a people of faith who are going to do that in the last day. Where we're headed to is not the old land. Where we're headed to is the land of promise. Let's stand on our feet. Let's stop there. We got to step into the waters. We got to go a little further. Let me finish that little statement here, Brother Manna makes. He said, what do you hear in all of this? He said, do you want to wait for that still small voice that'll grow and make you what you ought to be? He says, make you a real Christian. Think of it. He said, what hearest thou, Elijah? What hearest thou, Chicago? He said, let's wait for that still small voice in this convention. God still speaks. God still speaks. And here's Brother Branham taking that and brings it right up into our time here, because there's another step for the people of God. There's another step in the journey here. As good as God provided back in the wilderness, as good as Moses was, God had allowed these things to come to pass where now Moses was on this side of the river and Joshua was raised up here to bring them into that place. An exciting time for the children of Israel, but it was not a passive thing. It was not something that they just observed. They had to actually step off that shore and get into that river themselves. I think that's where we are. It's an exciting time. But no other Gentile dispensation was allowed to step into the river. But we are. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up. Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Sing it again now. There's an army that's rising up. Yes, there's an army rising up. Oh, there's an army rising up. To break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain. There's a power in the name of Jesus. There's an army of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain. Sing that again now. Yes, there is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Praise the Lord. We are walking with the King. We don't need to be entertained. We don't need to be guessing and wondering whether God's in control. He's in control, isn't He? We believe that God can move mountains. We believe that God is still a miracle-working God. We believe all of that. God's demonstrated His power. God's demonstrated His supernatural ability over and over again. We are not a people that are looking for, the entertainment. Hey, we want to know the promise. We want to have the right expectation. We want to be in the right place at the right time. And God, move everything else aside until I have that clear in my heart. Bring me to the right place, the right time, and help me, Lord. Let me know when it's time to make the right step. That's what we want to have. Hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name. Yes, I'm walking with the King. Oh, hallelujah, walking with the King. Every day I'm walking. Oh, hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name. Yes, I'm walking with the King. Every day I'm walking with the King. Sing it again now. Oh, hallelujah, I'm walking with the King. Praise His holy name. Walking with the King. Oh, hallelujah. Walking with the King. Every day. Walking with the King. Let's sing that little chorus, I Feel the Pull. I feel the pull. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence, Lord, today, we are just reminded of your grace in so many ways, Lord. And how we come, Lord, to the end of this great journey that the Gentiles have been on now for almost 2,000 years. Lord, your sovereign choosing places us at the finish line. We're the people, Lord, that stand here today. We're of that generation that shall cross over into the land. We shall step one day, Lord, and be our last physical, natural step in this world. We shall be taken away, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Lord, that's a promise to us as real as the promises that the children of Israel had at the border of that land. We believe we're under the right leadership. We believe, Lord, we are believing the right promise. Our expectation is accurate. And Lord, we're a people, Lord, who believe. We trust you. We ask now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you would just anchor that in every heart, every young heart, Lord, that there's really no virtue, no eternal value just being in this building, Lord, but rather being in Christ is where the rest actually is. Deal with hearts, I pray. Lord, may nothing stand in the way, Lord. When it comes time to make that last step, Lord, I don't want to have anything in the way. And so we invite you, Lord, we invite you close to examine our hearts. And Lord, if there are things we believe that are a hindrance or things that we hold on to, Lord, even attitudes that we have, Father, deal with us, I pray, according to your mercy. And help us, I pray. Help us, Lord, to have a spirit of meekness. That we resign ourselves, Lord, that you're one who cares about us. And Lord, you know and you understand. You know our heart's cry. You know what we're thinking about as we lay on our pillow at night. And Lord, we are a people who love your will. We want your will in all aspects of our life. Lord Jesus, come, I pray. Come, I pray, in the volume of the book and deal with us according to your mercy. Father, we love you and we thank you for your people. We thank you for all you've done for us in this last day. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us to where we are. But we're still in the journey. We're still in these bodies. We know one day it will end. Have your way, I pray, among us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, we pray. I feel the I worship you, Lord.
more time now. Just worship Him this morning. I worship. Dismiss us with your blessing now, I pray. Lord, I just commit the people in your hands, Lord. Just ask that you would bless our fellowship and our conversation. Bring us back, I pray, at the appointed time. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your promises. Have your way now, we pray, in every heart. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen and amen. We'll see you tonight. Sing it as you go this evening here. It's not in trying, but in trusting. It's not in running, but in resting. It's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. It's not in running, it's not in wandering, but in praying, that we find the strength of the Lord. I will pray. I will praise.